Amen. Again, I do apologize for a little bit of me goes a long way. I realize that my wife reminds me all the time. And so I just felt like for some reason God wanted this word spoken over this place today. And so I pray that His timing would be perfect. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. And a little background context, I did a wedding for one of our cousins last weekend. And the week prior, as I was studying and preparing, I was reading the latter part of Ephesians, like verse 22 and following, which is the wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives passage. And as I was reading that, in the middle of preparing for that wedding, God led me back to the first part of this chapter, and I just clearly sensed God saying, this is God's word for Whitestone in a week and a half. And so I stopped preparing for the wedding, and I started writing a little bit, and what came out of that, you're going to hear today, and some of it might be a little different for you, I don't know. But if you know me, that shouldn't surprise you. So, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word and let's see what it says together. And this directly ties into what Brock brought last week. And so hopefully you'll see the connection. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God bless the reading of your word. You can be seated. I want us to look at a simple question this morning. And the question is this: how do we walk as the wise and not the unwise? Because this is universal, okay? It applies to everyone in this room. Well, let's test. Can everyone in the room do this? Did everybody do it? You qualify, okay? If you're breathing in and out today, then God still has a road for you to walk. And if you're going to walk that road in His name, there is a way that He expects for you to walk it. We can't just walk it any way we want and claim the name of Jesus, okay? That would be called being a Republican or a Democrat, okay? We just do whatever we want and we claim the title. That's not at all how Christ works. He has an expectation on your life because if you're His, you are bought with a price and you are whose? You're His. You're not your own. So there's a road for you to walk. It's a universal truth. If you're breathing today, God has a purpose for you. He's not done with you. Some of you, that's all you need to hear me say today. Hey, yeah, I know what you did yesterday. He's not done with you. I know what you did the day before that. I know the biggest skeletons in your closet, and I love you. I set my affection upon you. You're the sons and the daughters of the King. Now, in order to live like that, you have to walk like that. And He says, this is how you do it. You can walk unwisely, or you can walk wisely. Okay? It's right there in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So that's our question today. You're going to have to walk. How are you going to do it? No one in this room can carry you. No one in this room can live your life and fulfill God's calling on your life for you. There's some men in this room that need to just wake up and grow up and say, I can't rely on my wife's spirituality anymore. God has a call on my life. It goes the other way too. Wives, you can't just be looking at your husband and expect him to do all the spiritual stuff for you and then complain that your home's not spiritual because he's not a good leader. Embrace your role in your own spirituality, in your own sanctification. You have to walk this road. So how do we define walking unwisely? Okay, before we start talking about what doesn't work, what's not pleasing to God, how do we know what we're not supposed to be? And so we're going to back up to the end of chapter 4. So if you're still looking at your Bible, flip back to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to read 3 verses. Verses 17 through 19. This is what it says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles? In this context, it's non-Jews, but it's people who don't know God. Okay? That's what it's talking about. You can't just walk like the world walks. There was God's people and there was everybody else. And he's saying, Paul is saying, you can't just walk like the world walks and call yourself a Christian. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. It makes perfect sense to them. It makes perfect sense to the world that the world would work this way because the world's defined the rules. But their hearts are darkened. Their hearts are callous. Their thinking is futile. All you have to do is watch anything that comes out in a political ad recently. And all this screams to me is futile thinking, darkened hearts, callousness. Yeah, they've interspersed God and Jesus and faith and family when it benefits them. But that's how the Gentiles do it. They redefine the rules. Paul is saying, if you're going to walk unwisely, walk like that. Just keep on doing that and you will be like them. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Let me say that again. They have become callous, so their hearts are hard. They don't feel things that they should feel. And they've given themselves up to sensuality. What is sensuality? I didn't say sexuality. Sensuality. I'm going to get a middle school boy to come up here and define it for you, okay? It's not that hard. This is what sensuality is. What feels good? What feels good? Okay, there are a lot of things that feel good, okay? I remember laying across a church pew when I was a little boy and I had hair back then. I remember laying in my mom's lap and her rubbing the hair behind my ears. And I still to this day have fond memories. It's like a beautiful, safe place. That's a sensual kind of a feeling. It's not a sexual kind of feeling. It just feels good, right? And feeling good is not bad. I also grew up in a church where they said, hey, if you feel good, you must be doing something wrong. Amen? Let's confess some sin. Now, but there's one thing, you can feel good, but then there's another thing that says, I'm giving myself over to this. It's like, I enjoy that sensation, whatever it is, so much that I just can't get enough of that. Guys, that's a sign of thinking like the world. that give themselves over to sensuality, to whatever feels good. Our whole economy in America is built around this. You're hearing right now that the iPhone that you have is not good enough anymore, right? It's like there's a new one out. Like the clothes that you just had to have a couple months ago, those boots that were $173.88, you can't wear those after December 1st. Because Black Friday's coming. You have to have more to saturate our appetites. Guys, insatiable appetites for anything other than God is a sign that you're listening too much to the world. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, any of you guys, we got any baseball players in there? Zeke, you're back there. You play baseball, right? How many hours do you think you spend practicing baseball before you actually play a game? You spend 2.5 hours playing a game, right? Like how many hours of practice go into it before, just to prepare you for that? 25 hours, okay? See, Zeke's a really good baseball player. You know what really good sinners do? They practice. They practice. Like, I'm going to put in 25 hours at this, so I'm going to be really good at it when game time comes. Guys, you grin, you chuckle, but it's true. We get to a point when our hearts become calloused that we no longer just reconcile ourselves to the fact that we're probably going to fall. We're probably going to sin. But no, we practice so that we get better at it. Guys, that's walking unwisely. Does that make sense? It's like, and all of us have been there. And some of us may be there right now. So the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, they're alienated. They're aliens to God. God's an alien to them. That's walking unwisely, okay? So if that's true, then what does walking wisely look like? Right after this, Paul goes on to tell us to put off that old self. See, there's this sinful nature in every one of us, right? But in Christ, that doesn't have to define you anymore. Now, it's still there. Those sinful urges, they're still there. But Paul says, you got to put off that old self and you got to put on the new self. And you have to be transformed. And he uses this phrase, in the spirit of your mind. When's the last time that you guys prayed, God, change the way I think. Just change the way I think, because we feel like we've got Jesus here in our heart, right? But it doesn't connect up here because we still think that we want these other things, even though our heart's telling us that, no, I want Jesus, but your mind's telling you, well, that still looks pretty good. Right? And so Paul says, be transformed in the spirit of your mind. See, the greatest commandment that Brock talked about a few weeks ago that Jesus said from the Old Testament was what? Love the Lord your God with what? Your what? You all sound like Cody after he got his teeth pulled out. You don't understand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just your heart. So maybe write yourself a note. Pray for your mind. God, change my mind. Change my thinking. Let my heart remind my mind that I don't need this anymore. I don't have to go back to this anymore. Does that make sense? Oh, they're looking at me like, I just told you Donald Trump's hair is not real. Is it? Put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new self, created in the likeness of God. And then look at the last verse in chapter 4. It says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, that's the beginning of walking wisely. It just starts with kindness, guys. Don't be such a jerk to people. That's a good place to start. Don't believe the Bible and be angry about it all the time. Be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, and forgive one another. Guys, bitterness is a slip and slide to hell. I mean, if there are things in your life you can't just let go of, realizing it's never going to be made right in this world. But God's call in your life is to forgive. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Walking wisely means you forgive people just like Christ forgave you. And then we get into our passage here in verses 1 and 2. And it says, this is how you walk wisely. Be imitators of God. You see what God does, and you do that. Anybody like cafeteria food? Not like school cafeteria food. I mean, but the cafeteria is a dying thing. The best we got now is Golden Corral, right? I mean, it's like a cafeteria kind of place, right? It's like a big trough of food, and you go get whatever you want. You just pick what you want, and then you leave out what you don't want, okay? I think when it comes to being imitators of God, the church historically has thought, well, okay, well, I'll just pick and choose the parts I want to imitate of God. And you know what the church did for a long time? They decided, oh, I want to imitate God being a judge. God's the judge. Okay, I'm going to judge too. And we judge everything. You know? If you're being honest with yourself, how many of you have come to a place in some type of church situation where your heart was broken because people you thought you could trust judged you? Well, they were just imitating God. Well, maybe let's not imitate the parts that it says don't do this and it says judge not, right? And so it's not just, we can't just pick the parts we want. Imitate everything we understand to be true about God. And how do you do that? It says walk in love. As Christ loved and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. You want to walk wisely? Remember a couple of weeks ago, or last week, Brock said, hey, what's Jesus' love like? How have you experienced it? And it was this beautiful thing. It was powerful, and it was a train wreck of just beauty. And then he kind of flipped it and says, by the way, that's the call on your life, to love people like that. That's what it means to be an imitator of God, to walk in love. And it said Jesus gave Himself up. I love this picture. He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And so that tells me if I'm going to imitate God, if I'm going to imitate the walk of Jesus, then my life has to be both an offering and a sacrifice. What's an offering? I'm not talking about throwing a 20 in the box. I'm talking about what is a fragrant offering. Fragrant means, that implies smells good to me, right? Like it's a beautiful thing. It's something that's given away. It's not mandatory because otherwise that would be a tax, right? So it's not like you're just paying what you owe. No, you're freely offering something, right? And you're freely offering something beautiful. If you're going to walk like Jesus, then you have to be willing to see your life as something that you're willing to give away. Not just the parts you don't want. Not just the leftover parts. The beautiful parts. And then a sacrifice. It's a little bit different. Because this is an offering can be a sacrifice, but an offering doesn't have to be a sacrifice. Like I just chuckle every time I hear any of these rich people talking about how much money they've given to this and that. It's like, if you're giving out of your excess and you don't even feel it, you never saw that money, that just means you're not going to be able to pay a few tax attorneys. Giving out of your excess, that's not a sacrifice. I'm not saying it's not a beautiful thing. I'm so grateful for people that God has blessed financially that come alongside the church and kingdom work to give to things when things really need a shot in the arm. There's a lot of that going on in Haiti right now because of the hurricane. That's a beautiful thing. But just because it's a fragrant offering doesn't mean it's a sacrifice. Because sacrifices don't come from our excess. See, a sacrifice means that we're giving away something of value that we could really use for ourselves. Make sense? So it's something that your family might need. But you sacrifice that for something that you think is valuable. And so to walk in love, your life needs to be an offering and a sacrifice. And then in verse 3, Paul goes back and he starts talking about, again, the elements of the old self. And he says, hey, you need to be aware of three biggies, okay? Because you don't want anything to do with these things. And he he names three of them. He says sexual immorality is one. But then it's that kind of this blanket statement, sexual immorality and all kinds of impurities. All kinds. And then, even weirder, covetousness, which is another way of saying that quit wanting what other people have. Quit looking at your life and then looking at their life and then saying, well, why does my life not look like this? I want some of that. Sexual immorality. God has made a way for people to be sexually satisfied to the glory of God. But people look around and they say, well, wait up, that looks different than this. And so when you boil it down, it's the same thing as covetousness. You're just looking at something else that's not good for you, that somebody else has, and you're deciding, I need that for myself. Does that make sense? And then all kinds of impurity. There's your bookends, okay? And then in the middle, all kinds of impurities. Anything that's not pure. I had a Cherry Coke Zero this morning. Kayla, we were going through this diabetic thing, and we were learning, so taking the sugar out, and I've drunk Coke my whole life. Like real Coke. I'm trying, but it's something about it. I like drink impure. It's subtle sometimes because there's things like Cherry Coke Zero that masquerade as Coke all around you, but it's not pure. So all kinds of impurities. Paul's saying, distance yourself from those things. And this is what I would say. Look at this. The way he phrases this, it's in verse 3, it says, but sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness, must not even be named among you. Must not even be named among you. I just fixated on those words. Must not even be named. What does that mean? So I went back to the Greek and I looked up the Greek word for named, and it's this word, onomazo. Everybody say it with me. Onomazo. Now you have to say it like the dude on the internet. Onomazo. See, I figured out to speak Greek, you have to end with that sound no matter all. Onomazo. It's only used 10 times in the New Testament. 7 times by the Apostle Paul. And it can mean 2 different things. First thing it can mean is this, to just utter someone's name. To utter the name. Just to say it. And then the second way that it's used is to give a name to. To name something. And I started to think about that. Is Paul meaning here, don't even say it out loud? Or is he saying, don't give it a name? See, I grew up in a KJV-only church. Anybody know what that means? What does that mean? King James only, 1611. Good enough, Apostle Paul, good enough for me, okay? And the KJV reads this way. Let it not once be named among you. Let it not once be named among you. And this is how I remember being taught to me when I was growing up. There are things we just don't talk about in this church. We just don't talk about that stuff because it ain't proper for the people of the Lord. For some reason, the people in my church were kind of like Aunt Jemima country ladies. I don't know why. We just don't talk about things. It's not proper. I have this. Anybody you guys ever watched Little House on the Prairie back in the day? Like, it reminds me of Mrs. Olson. You know who I'm talking about? Like the church lady that just got offended at everything. We just don't talk about it. It's not proper. It's not proper for the saints. And they would point to this verse. And I'm thinking, there has to be more to it than we just don't talk about bad things at church. And so what might it mean? I think the second definition makes more sense here. And let me give you an example. Think about being in a room full of strangers. A crowded room full of strangers. You don't know any of them. They're nameless people. You don't have relationships with any of them at all. They don't know. I'm just going to say this is about me. They don't know me. I don't know them. But see, I have very little control over who's in the room. So who knows what my life's going to bump into when I'm out in the world, right? It's like you can't separate parents. You cannot separate your children from everything. The world will bump into them eventually. Okay? Right now, everybody in the room is a stranger, but you can't avoid random contact because we share the same planet. But in that room, if someone or something in that room catches my ear or catches my eye, then a significant shift may happen. An introduction. It's like someone might have the audacity to look at me and say, "Hey, my name's blah, blah, blah. What's your name?" It's usually not going to be me. Okay? Usually ask Angie, I am not a people person. It's like, I'm perfectly fine in a room full of strangers. Just don't ask me anything. It's easier for me to be a pastor that way. Isn't that sad? But that's how I think. Just don't talk to me. I'm not going to talk to you. And believe me, I'm not going to knock on your door. I'm not going to shove a track in your face. But an introduction happens. And it may seem simple. It may seem like it's not a big deal. But guess what? Now that that introduction has happened, now that face has a name. And guess what? You're expected to remember it. How many of you have I introduced myself to 5 times or more in this place? I mean, it's like, "Oh, Mark, nice to meet you. I've been here 3 years." It happens to me all the time. But once that introduction happens, things have shifted. And it might seem innocent. But guess what? The next time I see that person, now there's a context for a conversation. And I might get to know that person. And I might actually enjoy conversation with them. What am I saying? I'm saying that once the face has a name, they're not a nameless stranger anymore. You kind of, on some level, you know them and they know you. Church, be careful. I think that's what this verse is saying. Don't be too casual with sin. Let it be a faceless, nameless stranger, because once you know its name and it knows your name, it might decide, "Hey, we need to hang out." And once something has a name, it's a lot harder to walk away from. Isn't it? I mean, once there's any kind of relationship at all, it's really hard to just turn around and walk the other way. And there might be good motivation, but there are some relationships in your lives. The best thing you can do is walk away to the glory of God for their good and for yours, because maybe it's toxic. Hey, I did not just say divorce your wife, okay? I'm talking about in a room full of strangers. Casual relationships that might not be good for you, maybe walking away is not such a bad idea, because before you know it, those nameless, faceless strangers might become a listening ear. Something that might lead you someplace you never intended to go. Sometimes it's better to just walk away. Because this passage right here tells us, do not become partners with them. You don't want to hook your wagon or hit your horse to that wagon. The Message says it like this. It translates so verses 8 through 10 this way. Why should you not do that? Peterson says it this way in The Message. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, and the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what pleases Christ and do it. Does it make sense? Sexual immorality, covetousness, everything impure. Don't let it be named. Don't learn its name. Don't get to know it. Don't buddy up to it. Don't think it's harmless. Don't even let it get a name. Because it numbs you into walking back into a life that Christ delivered you from. Or at least that Christ wants to deliver you from. Does that make sense? In verse 14, it says, it's kind of this random quote. It's not anything from the Old Testament. It's just some things jumbled together. But it says this in verse 14, "Awake! Wake up! Sleeper! Arise from the dead." You're walking around like a dead person. The Message translates that like this. Wake up from your sleep and climb out of your coffin. Christ will show you the light. You've got to have the want to again. Taylor sang that beautiful song of us over us. We call out to dry bones. Come alive. Come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive. We sang, Jesus, we know that You're the only one that brings our hearts to life. But guys, we can come here, we can scream our guts out on that song. If we walk right back into what we shouldn't be walking into, we're just putting the shackles back on. We're walking back into, okay, chain me again. Walking wisely means you don't go back. You just don't go back. One other warning before we leave this idea of not letting the sin being named among you. I want to make a personal confession, okay? Because I see this in my own life. Be careful, church. Be careful, church people, that you don't find yourselves being the one who makes the introduction. In the room full of strangers, be careful, church, that you don't find yourself being one unknowingly making an introduction between maybe a friend and something that is not good for that friend. What am I talking about? What am I talking about? I've been at this church for 16 years. I've never said anything like this from the pulpit. You ought to be really scared now. Verse 18 of this passage is one that gets a lot of play. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But instead be filled with the Spirit." Let me make a confession to you guys. I don't have a problem with someone having a drink. Some of you, you might find that very offensive for a pastor. I just don't. I don't have a problem with that. By the way, I like cigars too. Sometimes I even watch cable. But I do recognize the dangers, guys. I do recognize the dangers, and I do recognize dangers of abuse and excess. But wait, before you get either offended or you start to cheer based on what your perspective is. And by the way, I've seen a lot of you guys in these stores, okay? I can biblically make a case for you that drinking is not the worst thing in the world. I mean, Jesus turned the water into the wine. Not just cheap wine, good wine. So if you're in the aisle on Kroger, just think those thoughts, okay? But I can never, ever in a million years make a biblical case that it's okay for you to get drunk. Does that make sense? I can never make that case because the Bible doesn't, it clearly says no. It says, it actually says this. It says that drunkenness is debauchery. Anybody really know what that means? Good. I thought I was the only one. It's like I'm having to look up. What does this mean, debauchery? You know what? It's really pretty simple. And it goes back to what we said before. It's excessive indulgence in earthly pleasures. Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Remember that word sensuality before? People in the world giving themselves over to sensuality. They're giving themselves over to feeling good. Guys, it's one thing. It's one thing to have a drink. It's another thing to crave it to the point that I have to do this until I feel a certain way. And by the way, I think this is right. There's this theory of diminishing return, isn't there? Like, what satisfies today is not going to satisfy tomorrow. It's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope. Why did I bring that up? Because it's amazing to think of how much of our sin is not really about what you're doing, it's about excess. It's like if a little does this, then a lot would be better. Well, no. That's not true. That's not a spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Other translations might say something like this: "All things are permissible for me, but they're not all good for me. And even though it's permissible for me, I won't be mastered by anything." Why? Because I have a master. I have one already. There's not room for two. And if you're in this room today and you're thinking you can juggle, whatever it is, guys, because drinking's an easy one. It's an easy one. But what about materialism? What about this, the American dream becoming your master? and your 401k being an excuse to not do anything kingdom related because I'll risk everything. No. Guys, do you hear what I'm saying? You have a master. You can't be mastered by anything. Why did I bring this up? Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? Self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that grow out of a Spirit-filled life. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? Why am I apologizing? Because I have regrets in my life about people who took their first drink because they thought I didn't think it was a big deal. Why is that dangerous? Because every time we make an introduction in a gray area, you listen to me? Every time we make an introduction in a gray area, a place where there's not really black and white, it's one of those all things are permissible for me places that Paul is talking about. Every time we make an introduction to someone based on our personal convictions, we open the door to becoming a stumbling block down the road. Because you don't know that person's background. You don't know their family history. You don't know if alcoholism made their father beat them when they were a kid. You don't know what kind of Pandora's box of stuff you're opening up. And you can't go back. You just have to pray God's grace over the situation. Because Romans 14, read it sometime. Romans 14 just talks about don't do anything. If you think eating meat's this meat's okay, and this is a religious thing about eating sacrifice meat. If you think it's okay, then eat it. Don't pass judgment on somebody who doesn't, and vice versa. Okay? But don't do anything that's going to cause a brother to stumble. You can't go back and undo it. Enough of that. There's just a couple more things out of this passage I want to bring to your attention. Then we're going to be done, okay? If you're going to walk wisely, you've got to distance yourself from sin. Okay, the next thing is this. You've got to live with a sense of urgency. Quit acting like you have forever. Guys, when I came to this church, that little girl back there in the brown sweater that's sitting right in front of Jocelyn, behind Rachel, that's Kayla. Do this, Kayla. She was 18 months old. And my hair was not this color. And it's like, and it's gone. And you can't get it back. It's not like I have regrets about how we raised her. I mean, you might have questions. But I'm just saying, it seemed like it was going to be forever. Her and Valencia are both graduating from high school this year. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? I've already told you, in a room full of people, I would rather be quiet. You're thinking, you're all right. Room full of strangers without a microphone on, I'm not the one that's going to be doing the talking, okay? And this is why, because I often find myself in situations where I say, God, I'm praying this. God, please don't let me mess this up. God, please, like that, what I just brought up, I'm thinking, you don't have to say that stuff. I mean, but I feel like I'm supposed to say that stuff. But what if I mess up, God? God's bigger call on your life is not that you would be afraid of messing up. It would be that you would be too afraid to do what He's telling you to do. See, I have this thought, God, please don't let me mess this up. And then I had this realization recently that it's not enough, guys. It's not enough for you to just be the silent majority. It's not enough. Why? Because the situation is already messed up. This is a fallen world. The things you're walking around in are already broken. And if you leave them to the natural course of things, they will end badly. Do you hear me saying that? It's not, you can't... Inactivity, Switzerland, is not an option. We just can't be neutral. You have to do something because the situation is already messed up. And God calls us, the church, to change things, to affect change in the world, right? So you can't just have this, oh God, please, let me... Obedience for you today is not just not messing up. You got to do something. We can't be content to just let things turn out however they will, trusting that God's got it all under control, because we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Guys, start living with a sense of urgency. Stop putting off till tomorrow what you know you ought to be doing already. But see, this is the deal. Urgent things are not always the important things, are they? They just scream at us, right? There's a difference between living with urgency and just giving in to whatever's screaming the loudest. How do we figure it out? It says here, don't be foolish. Figure out what God wants. That's how you walk wisely. You can't just get in your shell like a turtle. You have to do something, but you don't just want to start swinging at everything. Paul says, hey, don't be foolish. Figure out what God wants and do it. Next thing I'd say is this. If you're going to walk wisely, not only do you distance yourself from sin, not only do you live with urgency, but you've got to be a grateful person. Paul said it this way, give thanks for everything and always. Well, that's kind of Pollyanna-like naive, isn't it? I mean, honestly, you look around, there's some things that I'm not really thankful for. And you are too. But as a whole, look at what God's done in your life and be more grateful for what He's done than you are bitter about what He hasn't. It's really difficult in an entitled society where we just get what we want most of the time. If we can afford it, we're going to get it. Gratitude. Instead of letting all this stuff... What do we normally talk about? Guys, what do you talk about with your friends? Football? Oh, I heard that. No, I didn't. Football, but I know it's true. If you're here watching us set up every Sunday morning, conversation is totally dictated, unless Jacob Stout didn't take his medicine or something like that, and then all bets are off. But usually it's about how, especially in football season, how did UT do? Did they win? Well, if they won, then they didn't win by enough. And so we're breaking it apart and we're saying, you know, how could they be so stupid if they just listen to us, right? And if they lose, oh my gosh. We just complain. We just talk about how it's just awful. Guys, think about how that pattern plays itself through your life. Think about your conversations, because I don't have them, but you do. Do your conversations lead people to thanksgiving? The conversations you have with people, do they lead people to be grateful? Or do you just chime in? Something to think about. Yeah, we talk about our common interests. But guys, in the church, shouldn't Jesus be our most common interest? Kind of, sort of, maybe. Shouldn't we have Him in common when we have nothing else in common? And shouldn't we focus on what He's done more than what He hasn't? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And the last thing that Paul says in this, and he says it in this one big, fat, long, run-on sentence. Look at verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21 says this. It's the one I read a second ago. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But that's not a period right there, is it? That's a comma. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, comma, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, that's not a period either. That's another comma. Okay, so the thought keeps going. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, addressing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, comma. I'm guessing Paul never had an English class. Because this is a really long sentence. And so how do you get Paul from don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, comma, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, comma, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. All one big long thought. It starts with don't do this. Don't cheapen your life this way. But instead, do this. Greet one another with spiritual songs. Scott Warwick, you walk into provision offices tomorrow. What if the first thing he says, it's a great, great day to live it up, loving everybody. What? And then they responded back, onward Christian soldiers walking as to war. And we just talked in songs. Is that what Paul's saying here? If we did that in this church, none of you would come back next week. If we said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to complain. We're just going to talk to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Maybe it's a cultural thing. But what about you guys like that don't like singing? And I see you. I'm up here. Some of you, I know, you listen, but you don't really sing. What does this mean to you? When Paul says, hey, make a melody in your heart to God. Your hall pass just got revoked. Okay? I think this is the bigger point. The bigger point is, say something positive with your life. Think about how good God is and let somebody know it. And if it comes out in a song, it comes out in a song. The last thing he says in that big sentence is submission. Why would he say submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? So I've been wrestling with this one all week, and I don't even know how to talk about it really. But why would God tell me to submit to Brian Williams? Why would he tell me to submit to Riley Lloyd? Wes Palmer? Like, what does submit mean? I was looking at this when we were talking about this wedding stuff. Does that mean, okay, you're the boss of me? I willingly let you be the boss. That's not what it means. The definition means you put yourself under, like a foundational kind of thing. You put yourself in subjection to. Guys, this is why the church is important. Because you know all that stuff we talked about that you're not supposed to walk into? You know where it usually happens? In solitude. And some of you say, oh, solitude's biblical. Yeah, but seclusion is not. And you were made to live in community with people that believe the truth, right? And we're supposed to submit to each other because I'm going to mess up. And when I mess up and I need to give you the authority to say, hey, you're messing up and I love you enough to tell you that. And I'm not going to get so mad that I just leave because I didn't like what you said. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Guys, you want to walk wisely? It's a bigger deal than just putting one foot in front of the other. Distance yourself from sin. Live with a sense of urgency. Be grateful. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Guys, that's where joy is. That's where freedom is. Pray with me. God, it's so easy to just get hung up in our failures. And to let that just take away the energy to have the want to live this life. And I just pray a fresh wind of your Spirit would breathe through this place. That you would remind some people that they are not who they think they are. They're not who the voices in their head are telling them they are. They are the redeemed of the Lord. They were bought with a price and they're not their own. And you are not done with them. And your desire for them today is to just simply walking, to start walking in love. Walking as the wise and not the unwise. God, deliver us from this the lie of the enemy that says, oh, one more day won't matter. One more time won't matter. I'll start that next week, next year. May today be the day that we start walking in love. I'm going to ask you to join me in standing. I'm just going to ask Taylor if she would just sing that song over us for just a minute, okay? Breathe, O breath of God. Because look at me, eye contact. There is nothing in your life that a fresh wind from God Almighty breathed into your life would not equip you to overcome. Did I say it'd be easy? No. But a fresh breath from God changes it. That's all I want for you. That's the only thing I want for you today, is to just feel the breath of God. He's that daddy that loves you so much. He wants to hold you just like you used to hold your children. You remember when you felt their breath on your neck? I'm praying that you feel His breath on yours. Taylor, sing over us.